Yeah, pray with me.
Father, the one who fashioned the earth and holds it together, yet is still compassionate and willing to hold us as well. Father, that's amazing. That's your unmerited favor that we just simply do not deserve, but yet the grace is still available. Father, today is challenging to me. I'm sure it will be challenging to others. And I just want to say I know this to you, I know this to my brothers and sisters in this place, that if we find areas today where we've fallen short, you are a gracious and merciful God. We may need that today. We may need your grace and mercy, at least in the portions we talk about today. Father, if not the grace and mercy, we need your strength to continue to follow the call that you've laid out to those who would be your followers. Father, help us in all these things, and we pray that, Father, now that your word this morning, we trust that it will not return void. We trust that, Father, you have a plan and purpose for all these things this morning. We pray and we ask these in your Son's name. Amen. If you will, go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. We find ourselves, as we do sometimes, in a in-between series kind of moment. If there are any Beatles fans in the house, you will know, like to know that our next series will be titled Hey Jude, I Couldn't Help It. I couldn't help it's not a part of it. Hey Jude, we are doing a study on the book of Jude. I couldn't help but call it that as being an admirer myself. Honestly, has nothing to do with the Beatles. It has to do with the book of Jude. So I hope you'll join us for that next week. But finishing Jonah and coming into this series, it has us at a kind of a scheduled off week, a week that we just allow and just say, God, if there's anything we need to address, let it be found in these weeks. Of course, we'll veer off track in those scheduled times if we need to as well. But honestly, I believe what brings this message about is some spiritual unrest in my heart. A holy frustration, if you will. A place where, honestly, if you ever have some of those self-evaluating moments and you say, man, something's amiss, something's not right, it takes me to a place like we're at today. And so I want you to know I'm going to be vulnerably honest with you this morning and share some things, especially starting out. I want to tell you where it took me this week. I've already been dealing with some things. Those of you that know our family's personal life right now, it's a touchy, emotional time and all the things that go with that. And so there's always pause. There's always moments for self-evaluation. I'm standing in Sam's the other day. This is a place that you pay for a membership. It's a very private club. They only allow people that buy the membership to be a part of it. And you go and you buy things in mass quantities, like 55-gallon drums of mayonnaise and all that kind of good stuff that comes with it. And I'm standing in the line at Sam's, and I just want to confess to you about a moment that I had. I'm standing there, and I'm already aggravated that there's 600 people waiting to check out at Sam's, and they've got three registers open. We've all been there. We've done that. We've had those curse-filled moments in our mind, trying to keep a smile, trying to be nice and understand that it's not the people running the register's fault. And I'm standing there, and I see this guy in front of me, and he's got a buggy, and he's placing, just guessing here, 12 hams on the conveyor belt, six chocolate cakes, multiple bags of these huge bags of rolls. I mean, I mean, it would take an army to eat all the rolls that he has. And he's doing all these things. And I hear him engage with the person running the counter. And she says, what are you doing with all this food? And he says, well, in a very jerky way, if I might add, if you're watching, guy, I don't know who you are, but you were a jerk. Okay? And he says in a jerky way, well, my church, once a month, we go out and feed the homeless. And I heard this statement, I heard the way he said it and everything, and I would love to tell you that I had this prayer-filled moment. I said, God, break his heart. Like, why is he doing what he's doing? But do you want to tell you that the first thought that came to your pastor's heart, I do that once a week. What makes him so special? And man, it came over me just kind of a flood of emotion, and people think I'm getting all misty-eyed because I'm watching, you know, his purchases, watching what I'm about to spend for our company at work and all this stuff. And really the moment is this, I can't believe my heart in that. Like, why would I go first to that? Why am I even doing what I do when I go out with my homeless friends? And I would love to think and know that there are moments where that's genuine. But I had this religious comparison level with this guy who was being a jerk, and the biggest jerk in line was the jerk behind him that was watching him place this food on there, and I was like, so, I do it once a week. I got this all figured out, right? And it was really this gut-wrenching moment, this really heartbreaking moment, if you will, that your pastor had in a moment of reflection that goes to show that you don't have to be at church to have a moment of conviction. I stood and I listened to that, and I just really begged to offer the question, why do I do what I do? It may bring about the question this morning when we look at God's Word, are you a Christ follower or are you a church attender? Are you about the relationship or are you about the religion, the motions, going through what you feel like you need to do? And I'll be honest, man, that raises up in my heart more times than I would like to admit. This morning I'm preaching in a much different way, and for those of you that have heard me talk about it or know where we're going, it makes me very nervous. It makes me uncomfortable because I feel like more than ever I'm not in control, and that's a good thing. I feel the Holy Spirit is this morning and leading us to a place. So I ask for your grace and your understanding that today is a little different. And if you will, I want to ask you, if you will, to start with me in Matthew chapter 4. As you do and as you turn there, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine this morning, even though we're in 2016 in the buckle of the Bible Belt, Southern fried Jesus culture, I want you just to stop and I want you to try your best as if you were a hard drive on a computer in Hillary Clinton's office, and I want you to wipe that thing clean. That was not planned. It just happened. I'm sorry. Forgive me. If you vote for her, it's okay. It's okay. Jesus is the answer, not a politician. As you wipe this hard drive clean, as you think in your mind, as you process, I want you to do this. If you can, this is not asking you to be unspiritual this morning. There is a point. There is a process that's going on this morning. I want you to wipe your minds clean of anything to do with Jesus Christ. Just pretend you don't know Him this morning. Pretend you've never been to church. Pretend you are not schooled in many levels of Christianese or churchese and know all the statements, know all the things. Just wipe it clean and just say for just a minute, you know nothing about Jesus. You know nothing about this man that we've read about in church all our life, or you've read about in your personal time and you've prayed about and pray to the Father and all these things. Just wipe all those things clean and try, if you will, to put yourself standing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. You've never heard of Jesus. You've never heard of church. You've never heard of these things other than maybe some religious motions that you've been through. And standing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in chapter 4, verse 19, there is a man that walks to you and says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. As you've never heard of this man, Jesus, as you've never been involved in churches, as you've never gotten the merit badge or the gold sticker by memorizing scripture or any of these things, and you hear a man walk to you and say, immediately, follow me, leave everything behind and follow me, would you go? Be a difficult thing, right? I mean, a man that would come and ask you to give up your livelihood, these were two fishermen. Give up everything you have and follow me. It says Peter and Andrew left immediately and left everything and followed him. This morning, if you could continue in the imagination game with me, suppose you would. Suppose you stand there and you hear a man say, leave everything you have and follow me. Suppose you dropped everything in that moment, never having heard of Jesus, never having been schooled in the fine arts of Christianese or any of these things, and you say, yes, I will follow you. This morning I want to take you on an imaginative journey as you think about this. As a new Christ follower, here is what you would have encountered by being this new follower of this man named Jesus. This morning we'll look at just Matthew's perspective because I'm not sure we can handle statements from all four of the Gospels. Remembering new to this call, here is what you would have encountered. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds. I want you to know Jesus was this guy that really does things radically different than we do in the church today. We get pumped up about crowds. We love crowds. We try to do things to entice the crowd, to get people here and all of these things. And we would expect Jesus to do the same because after all, he is the head of the church, right? Jesus, surely seeing the crowds, would be excited and tell the disciples, man, this is just the publicity we've been listening to. Would y'all tweet out a line and ask everybody to follow? Because, man, this thing is going to be awesome. And it says, seeing the crowds, did Jesus make things easy? Did he entertain? Did he start a new trendy, seeker-friendly organization? No, he goes on six times in a sermon and says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. And it was things radically different than they had ever heard before. In fact, a few of these things, if you'll just follow along in Scripture with me this morning, I'm just going to point out what it would be to be a new follower of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus sees the crowds and he tells them, you are blessed when you are persecuted. Imagine that. Imagine being part of the crowd and being those who would be persecuted for following this new way. And Jesus says, you'll be blessed when that happens. 5:21 and 22, he equates anger with murder. He tells the crowd, any of you who've ever been angry against anyone, you might as well have killed them. That's the same thing. You've had murder in your heart. He goes on and continues in 23 and 24 that if you have grudges, you need to leave your offering at the altar and go fix what's wrong with whoever has a grudge against you. By the way, it says that. If someone has a grudge against you, not that you're even holding a grudge, if there's someone in this world that you feel has a grudge against you, by all means, be a peacemaker. Go and fix it. Leave your offering. Go and reconcile. You don't hear a preacher say that much, right? Don't give your offering. Go and fix that. Then come and give your offering. In 5:27, he equates lust with adultery. He tells the men and women in the crowd that day that if you've looked upon someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery. You have heard it said, but I tell you. And then 29 and 23, let's read, 29 and 30, let's read this together. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that of your whole body to go into hell. Think of the ones who showed up just for the show. Think of the ones who showed up saying, man, there's something about this Jesus guy, and I'm just going to maybe some follow for the real deal, some following for the entertainment, and hearing Jesus say, man, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off, throw it away. Jesus telling these people, this is how important it is to take your sin seriously. Obviously, here he's saying in just an illustrative moment, if that was the case, we would all be without eyes and without hands and without feet. 5:37, he continues and he says, be people of your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. 5:38 through 42, he tells people, turn the other cheek when you have opportunity. 5:43 and 44, love your enemies. What? Jesus, I'm supposed to take those who would just declare themselves my enemy and your prescription is that I love them? It's kind of crazy, this following that Jesus is talking to and telling them these things. In 5:48, he tells them to be perfect. Some translations say to be holy. It's in a future tense, but also in a present tense of being holy, devoted to their God. 6:1-2, he talks about this audience of one. He says, what you do, you don't do for other people. You do it for me. Why are you doing it for a show? 6:14, you want to be forgiven? Forgive others. Again, I want you just to put yourself in a place this morning where you understand if you're a follower of Christ and you're following after him in this new kind of way, this never having heard about him, you were on the sea minding your own business and this man said, follow me. And just in one message alone, you're hearing all of these things. It would be a crazy time to be a part of this. I want to forgive, be forgiven, forgive others. 6:19 through 20. Focus more on heaven than here. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Focus on somewhere that we belong that we cannot see, we cannot touch, we cannot smell. And as we live in this place, focus on that place more than we do here. Verse 24, speaking of money, and it applies to anything, he says, you can't have two masters. Telling these people that are following him that if you're going to be one of my followers, I'm your master. Nothing else can equate. Not your job, not your money, not your family, not your church. Anything in your life has to take a second seat. And by the way, some of those things in your life need to go away completely. Verse 25, as Jesse's already talked about this morning, don't worry, don't stress, don't panic. Full fridges and closets, doctors, families, and friends, heaven help us if we ever had to come to a place where we really needed God to show up. Verse 33, seek first in all these things the kingdom of God. Chapter 7, verse 12, the golden rule. If you want to know what it is to live life, then treat others like you would want to be treated. 8:18, it talks about the cost of following Jesus. It says he saw the crowds again. Think he would give some rousing message of, man, here finally the crowds are following. And these crowds come and he says this, let the dead bury their own dead. If you want to follow me, follow me. Quit dabbling back over here because you need to forget what's behind and press towards what's ahead and come follow me. If you're going to follow me, follow me. I mean, Jesus is really just walking these people through just this unbelievable pace of what it is to follow him. In 9, 12, and 13, he tells that he came for the sinners and not for the righteous. We need to be hanging with sick people. The sick people are the ones who need the doctors. And then you would think, man, by this time, surely Jesus getting out of the Sermon on the Mount and kind of going through this other thing, surely Jesus would pep up the crowd because this is some of the worst inspirational speeches ever, right? Jesus, I mean, you were trying to gain this following, right? Shouldn't you be upselling this thing? Shouldn't you be telling about all the benefits and heaven and all of these things? And he says this in chapter 9, verse 25, the world hates me, it's going to hate you. What a downer. What a bummer, Jesus, that really you've got these people following you and you're going to tell them, hey, the world's going to hate me. In fact, not too long from now, you will see how much they hate me. They're going to nail me on a cross. The world is going to hate me. It will hate you because you are my followers. 9:36, we see how Jesus operates as he goes and has compassion on a crowd, those who are lost without a shepherd. The word compassion meaning suffering with. Jesus actually injecting himself into that situation saying, I feel your pain, I hurt with you. In 10:37 through 39, he tells you that if you want to gain your life, lose it. 12:36, that we will answer for every careless word we've ever said. 13:44, read this one with me. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Jesus telling them that when you truly get this, when you truly understand what it means to be my follower, you would give up everything you had just to keep what you have in me. Jesus is really pointing out here what it means to be a follower of Christ. 15:6-9, not to choose traditions over truth. He was wrecking people's traditions. He was wrecking people's lives. And in case you haven't noticed, he's still in that wrecking business. He's telling his followers, these people, maybe some for real, some for the show, that your traditions aren't always right. Follow the truth. 16:24-26, read this one with me. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but for whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man to gain the whole world if he forfeits his soul? You see, that's become a real easy verse to chalk up and say, well, yeah, he was talking to these people who understood what a cross is, but we haven't been faced with that danger. I mean, to us, it's a piece of jewelry, it's a t-shirt, it's a tattoo, it's a nice drawing, a nice picture that we hang, but for them, it was an instrument of death, and one that very well awaited many of the followers who followed Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself Remember that whole, the world is going to hate you because it hates me first? And it all gets fine and dandy when we sit down and we look at a verse like this and we say, oh, that was for them back then. We're in God-blessed America. I mean, we're Lee Greenwood up and we don't have to worry about this thing. I mean, from the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about a cross. Let me ask you this. Would you follow Christ if next Sunday you show up and our world looks completely different and there's crosses lying down green springs and the choice is give up your life? If you really are a follower of Christ, then you're going to get on this cross. I just imagine a picture like that and imagine churches all over the state of Alabama, the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt. And I imagine churches being just lined and people going in and some even having control, you know, people that's flagging people in and seeing all these crosses up and saying, guys, I've got bad news. If you want to be a follower of Christ, there are people here that are mandating that we either get on that cross or we deny him. I think there would need to be people flooding people out of the parking lot. Oh man, this just got real. I understood that, take up my cross, man. I even got a tattoo about it, like take up my cross. I get it. But you want me to die? Maybe. Maybe that day's coming, guys. I'll tell you, you watch the news. It is a scary world in which we live right now. It's filled of hate. It's filled of anger. It's filled of people trying to do everything they can to extinguish the name of Jesus. Don't believe me? You get on national TV and say the name of any God you want to, and it's okay. Say the name Jesus and you're old-fashioned, stuck in your ways, a bigot, any kind of thing like that. I tell you, the day's coming where we may have to say, I really believe this, and I really believe it so much that yes, I will get on that cross. Yes, I will die. Yes, I will stand before him and know that I'm going to stand before him face to face and say, I gave my life because I believe in this. Some, it may be a gut check moment. Did I ever really believe at all? I didn't sign up for this, man. I had a preacher tell me if I prayed a prayer and I got my life right and I threw a few coins in the offering plate that everything would be okay. I'm a member of so-and-so church. It doesn't matter. Give your life for Christ or not. I think many would tuck tail and run like Forrest Gump. I mean, be gone, never to return again. 18:1-4. You want to be the greatest this world has to offer? Jesus says, humble yourself like a child. I mean, I think about it. If you've ever served in a nursery, that can be a treacherous place sometimes, man. But sometimes it's one of the most beautiful places because you see genuine honesty. You see a caring for one another sometimes. You see, I mean, just love, right? You don't see racism in kids of that age. You don't see hate in that kid of that age unless you tell them they can't have something, right? I mean, it breaks down at a point, but you see that. And Jesus says, you want to be the greatest, then humble yourself like a child. You know, children have got a lot of things figured out that we as adults don't. Humble ourselves in that way, to bow the knee and say, man, I don't have it all together. 18:8-9, again, sin is serious. Again, talking about mutilating the body, if that's what it takes. Again, an illustration, but one that seems pretty serious in nature. And then as you look and see how we're to treat other people, 18:21-22. It says, then Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. You see, Peter gave a religious answer and Jesus gave a relationship answer. Peter thought he was being real religious in that because back then there was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You do me wrong, I'm done. And Peter thought he was being all high and mighty, right? He was like me, standing behind the guy at Sam's. I do that once a week. You do it once a month. Oh. I'm standing behind the Lord, and he says seven times, being all proud. Jesus says, no, Peter, 70 times seven, as many as it takes. I've called you to, Peter. That's what I've called all of you to. See, C.S. Lewis says on that, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because he has forgiven the inexcusable in us. And yet we call ourselves Christ followers, and so many walk around holding grudges that cannot and will not be forgiven. 19:6-22, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and man, this is just the guy Jesus had been waiting for. This is the guy that would throw everything together. This was the guy that had money, power, and prestige, and was going to be this great organizational structurer to Jesus' thing that he was growing. And Jesus tells him, no, there's one thing you lack. I know you feel like you got it all together, but there's one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you've got. Give everything you've got, because back to where I was saying two masters, this is your God. Sell everything you've got. And by the way, I love this. I just really thought about this week. I was sharing this with Jesse the other day. That Jesus comes to a place and he doesn't say, sell everything you've got, give it to me, and then you can follow me. Jesus doesn't want what this guy has. He didn't love him because of what he has or who he is or what power or what prestige he has. He says, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor out there, and then come follow me. Then you'll be ready. You see, what Jesus was doing in this guy's life is what some needs to happen in the church today, is some need to come to a place and say, man, it may not be riches, it may not be power and prestige, but there is something that's blocking, man, just in the inside of me, and I know it, and I just need to sell it and give it to the poor and then come and follow him. Some of us, it may be that gut check moment to go and to sell everything we have and then come and follow him. He continues on in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26-28. He says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus telling his followers, you want to be great, and be least. Be a servant. It's a great message by Martin Luther King Jr., the drum major instinct, that talks about this very thing. A great, great message, but talks about that. You want to be great? Wonderful. And serve. Love people. Meet them wherever they're at and humble yourself. Some of us are so proud that we would never be able to bend the knee to humble ourselves. I want to take you back to what we're talking, this illustration of imagination this morning. You're a new follower of Jesus. You were standing on the sea, minding your own business, going about your daily job, and someone says, leave everything you have and follow me. And you've been brave enough to follow, and you've heard the craziest statements in all your life. Want to be great? Be least. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me. Seeing the crowds and not pumping them up and not saying, man, this is going to be wonderful. I'm so glad all of you are here. He says stuff like, that we haven't even talked about, unless you eat of my flesh or drink of my blood. And the disciples have to be like, Jesus, you're killing us here, man. You're running everybody off. And most scholars say that in the Sermon on the Mount alone, that there were these thousands of people that were there on this hillside listening. And one, after Jesus say, you've heard it said, but I say, there would be a little patch leave and another patch leave and another patch. And we know from other translations that Jesus looks at the disciples and said, you don't want to leave too, do you? Somehow Jesus wasn't concerned about the crowds. We do. As church leadership, we do. As I do. I look at it sometimes and say, man, nobody's coming. There's a sense of apathy. It seems like nobody wants to be a part of things, and it frustrates me. And I have moments like I had at Sam's, and I think I'm better than somebody because I've done something more. And I look at this and I think, man, what if I was one of these guys? What if I was standing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and I hear this call and I go and I hear all of these things? And it leads me to this point where in chapter 21, you see the triumphal entry of Christ. You see Christ placed on this beast of burden. He's being led into the city and palm branches throwing down and people sat chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the high, meaning save us now. You are the King. You're the one we worship and all these things. The disciples at this point, those who were standing on the sea of the shores of Galilee, had to be thinking, man, finally this dude gets his due. Out of all the miracles I've seen, out of all the nasty people I've seen him touch, out of all the traditions he's broken, finally people are starting to realize how great this dude is. had to be thinking that at least, that man, people are worshiping. This thing's going to turn out great. Everything's going to be fine. A couple more things happen before we see the rest of the story unfold. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. By the way, that pretty much covers it. Everything. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And listen to what he tells the teachers of the law, the ones who felt like they had it all together. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. Jesus saying, if you could sum up every single thing in their Old Testament, it's this: love the Lord your God with everything you've got, and then love people better than you do yourself. Jesus saying, if you want a nutshell of the Old Testament, that's what it is. And by the way, the embodiment of the New Testament was standing before them. Then in 23:11 through 12, a dispute again about who would be the greatest. And he says, you want to be the greatest, be a servant. 23:27 through 29, he called out the religious leaders, those who were the ones who were most polished. Those are the ones that if a poll was to be taken on Twitter in the day, the poll would be like, the Pharisees have got it all together. They're the ones that I want to be like. They're the ones that walk through in their shiny clothes, and they've got the bells, and everybody watches and oohs and ahs, and they know the law backwards and forwards, and they're always at church. Hello, they run the church. They're great people and all this stuff. And Jesus says two things. He compares them to a half-clean cup, that's hard to say, and a whitewashed tomb. All nice on the outside, but on the inside full of dead man bones or dirty stuff. These people had to be, oh, wait a minute, you just told the religious people, the leaders of the day, that they're like whitewashed tombs? That's a little bold, Jesus. And by the way, it puts Jesus in a pretty tough situation. Stepping up and saying, you are whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, dead man's bones in the inside. In 25, 35 through 40, I want to read this one. Jesus reminding them of what it is to be one of his followers. One of the last times he'll be able to talk to them about this. It says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Why we do what we do. From here we know the rest of the story, that Jesus then washed feet. He humbled himself. He was betrayed with a false trial, beaten, crucified, and rose from the dead. In Matthew 28, anything in the world Jesus could have said, he closes with, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. From the shores of the Sea of Galilee, follow me. And that's all that unfolded. I ask the question for you still to be like a child in our imagination. We're good to imagine. And to imagine this, if you would have answered the follow me call, went through all these statements and seen all the things that Jesus did and what it means to be a Christ follower in that day, to see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, would you have still been around in the end? Or would you have been one that scattered off in the distance, it's too tough? You see, I don't know that it's that same picture today. At least those people were bold enough to walk away. And I think what happens today in the church, and why many say that probably half in a church are not really believers at all, is because we don't have the guts to just walk away. We just pretend. just wear the nice clothes and we come to church and we just say, man, I'm one of you guys. I'm a follower. But really? Calling of a Christ follower is much different found than that of a church attender. You see, I believe Alabama in particular has many of those who would qualify as a church attender. But how in the world that we ever read the gospel and turned it into some kind of magical prayer and made it all about programs and all about buildings and all this. And this isn't a knock on anybody's church. This is a knock on the church. And that's me. That's you. But how we ever read the gospel and said, man, here's what it means to be a Christ follower. And somehow in our minds, we've turned it into something we just do. We go to church. Jesse and I was talking about this. We even say, I go to church. No, you don't. We are the church. This is a building. Hey, you want to get real technical? You still use furniture in here. This wasn't even a church. I mean, this is just a building. So, man, I go to church. No, you don't. You are the church. You're going to church when you go to work. You are the church. You take the church with you if you really are a follower of Him. I ask a couple of questions. Would Andrew or Peter, after all of this, turn church into what we call it today? You can go to Acts and see the answer is no. It's not about a performance. It's not about some of the things that we turn it into. Would being a Christian look the same? Would the definition of someone saying, I am a Christian, change if we really just sat down and just read back the Gospels? I don't think so. To me, if you're a follower of Christ, this has to bring about unrest. If you're like me and willing to admit it, and that's okay. Like, I don't care to stand before you and ever act like I've got it all together, because I don't and I won't and I never will till I see His face. But it has to bring about unrest. Reading this gospel, this is where Christ means follow me. You want to follow me? This is it. This is all the statements. This is from one gospel account. These are the things that it means to be a Christ follower. You as an individual, what does that mean? Are you a follower or an attender? I think you have to answer that question. As a church, one of my favorites, Francis Chan, says this. You want to see about a church real quick. What if your church building went away? Would you still have a church? It's a tough question. If it wasn't comfortable and you didn't have anywhere to meet with air conditioner, would you have a church? See, Peter made a confession in the Gospels, and Jesus said, because of this confession, you're right in calling me the Christ, and He's talking about the church, and Peter's not the rock. The confession is the rock, and He says this, the gates of hell won't overcome. The gates of hell won't overcome the church. But in today's church, people get pissed at you and they leave. How does that, I mean, that doesn't equate. Sorry for that word. It's Greek. But that happens, or God forbid, you talk about changing buildings, or you talk about changing a service time or something like that. Oh, God, no. And you rearrange the seats. How did you, where were the black tables? The tables were over there. I don't have anywhere to sit. And it's like, really? It's not an indictment on any one person. That's just a sense of apathy or a sense of just like what we turn church into. And I don't get how we've turned that into the American church. I don't. I'll be honest and say, well, where does that leave us as a church? I don't know. I really don't. I that may sound really confusing to you, and it does to me. And you may say, well, man, what direction are we heading? I don't know. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay to stand before you and say, I don't have all the answers, but I do know this. I want it to look more like a follower of Christ than just a church attender. I don't want to just come here on Sunday and just hang out and then leave and nothing change. I want to see people's lives change. And I think to do that, we've got to be committed followers of Christ. Can't go out there and sprinkle and tell people about church and that be it. Be some kind of magic fix. I want to tell you, people out there don't need church. Not what we've turned it into. They need Christ. Amen? Amen. Breathe. It's okay. And so I don't know about you, but that's where that leaves me this morning, because I'll be honest, I just confess completely to you this morning. When I have thoughts of this, and Jesse and I, again, we just had a long conversation, and Jesse can tell you this is what I told him the other day. I come to points where I get frustrated with that, and I told him, I'm as committed to this thing as ever. I had somebody ask me, you're not quitting, are you? You ask people to like be here. No, you're not that lucky. I'm not quitting yet. Right? I'm not called to do that. I'm called to see this thing through, whatever God does with it. I don't think God brought us to this point just to shut the doors and be done with it. Right? But I was telling him, I said, it does. It questions and it brings things. Am I doing a good enough job? Am I being what this church needs? Am I, you know, leading in the right way and all these things? In some ways, maybe yes. Some ways, maybe not. And all these things I run to and I say, man, well, what's the alternative? And I told him, I confessed this the other day, what's the alternative? Quit? I can't quit. I can't run from God. I can't. Psalm 139 tells us that wherever we go, He's there. What are you going to do? You're going to run from this? If you know this to be the truth, if this brings about some kind of unrest in your soul or some kind of holy frustration of like, man, I want to be there. I want to be a Christ follower. Your options are either just to quit and have Him nag you and chase you and the Holy Spirit tug at you. You can't run from Him if you're His. Psalm 139 says, wherever I go, you're there. The heights, the depths, you're there. So don't run. The only option is to say, man, I want to be a true Christ follower. And here's where the selling point, I think, gets like what Jesus did. Because Jesus would not have been one to stand here and tell you, and I dare not equate myself with Him, but trying to be His messenger this morning. He would not be one that would say, in just a moment, we're about to play a song, and if you would just give your heart and life to me, to Jesus, everything's going to be okay. Jesus is sounding the alarm right now. Just kidding. I had to do it. It's coffee. It's okay. Just relax. Brantley's taking care of it. Thank you. He would not be one to say, if you'll just give your heart and life to me, everything will be okay. If your church would just follow me, I will fill up the pews, the chairs, whatever, and it's just going to be this great, well-known and talked about. I want to just tell you some encouragement Brantley gave me the other day. Sometimes if we really seek after Christ, it may run more of you off. I say you, us. We may be sitting around here one day and there's five of us. And it's like, we want to follow Christ. Like, it may not be attractive right now. But that's all we got. We can't run from what it means to be a Christ follower. And so what that means, I don't know, but I pray that you hold me accountable in that. And just know, really, the option is this. If you believe this morning to be truth. By the way, thanks for Grace for preaching through the whole book of Matthew. I tried to do it short as I could. But I really felt led to do that, because what happened this week after I had the Sam's experience, I went back and I got my Bible and I looked through the book of Matthew and I read it, and I just kept reading these statements saying, man, well, the way I was acting today, that's not being a Christ follower. It's being some religious, pharisaical something. And the guy in front of me was being a jerk, but the biggest jerk in line that day was me. And it brought me to a place of reading this and saying, man, I want my life to look like this. And if I do, if I truly want that, it's not going to be comfortable. There's going to be a great rub. Because this world is not our home. And Jesus said, the world hates me, it'll hate you. It may not be attractive. Jesse is going to come and play a song, because I think it's great, the song that he is going to play, at least the one I believe he is. If not, I'll give you the message of it anyway. If we need grace and mercy this morning, if we come to a place and say, boy, I'm more of a church attender than I am a Christ follower, one, I would just tell you, don't brush that off. Maybe you're not a Christ follower. Maybe today's the day of salvation. And if you are and you find yourself, man, I'm not really living out that part, I'm kind of shucking that responsibility and running, there's grace, because we are who He says we are. We're loved by Him. He's the Father. And He's given you this moment of reflection to come and say, man, starting today, I want to follow Him with everything I've got. I want to pray for us, and I'll be in the back if you need to holler at me, and let's just worship together in this trust that we are who he says we are. Father, I thank you for the grace of your people this morning. I know today has been longer, it's been different, but Father, I just trust you that this is where you wanted us to be this morning. I confess I'll be the first, I already have, to my brothers and sisters this morning and to you, but I'll do it again. I don't have everything together. I struggle in a lot of these ways. I look at my life and can be classified more as a church attender, sometimes as a Christ follower. I don't want my life to be like that. I want to follow you, even if it brings uncomfort, even if it brings a moment of life or death decision that I have to stand for you. I want to stand for you. The only way that happens with me is going to be you. Me and my own strength is the guy standing in line at Sam's that says, well, I've done more. God, forgive me. That helped me. I just have to say, I feel like probably there's brothers and sisters in here, and this is no indictment on the type people that are here, but there's been just a sense of apathy or just don't care. Just kind of going through the motions lately. And Father, the only thing that's bad about that is to stay there. So if that's us as an individual that's maybe causing that today we would repent of that, we would turn away and turn to you. Help me lead in that, because there's been some of that in my life. I just want to say before these people, before we even have this invitation time, your call is not easy. It won't just fix everything. It's not a health and wealth, name it, claim it kind of thing. It really is come to you and lose our lives for the sake of the gospel. That's as individuals and as a body. Help us in that. We need you. Take it from this time and continue to speak. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name.